people in this country. The studies I'm about to give you, the one that we introduced last week, is all about end times prophecy and about what's going to happen in the coming days. These are going to be very important messages. I understand that prayer ministry is going to actually be meeting and praying and praying and praying until we say amen at the end of the offering, and they're going to be coming up to join us in worship for their own misdeeds, and God bless them for that. But I want you to know something. All the materials that I'm using to create this series of messages all come from the library. I didn't go out and buy extra books or anything like that. Everything that you hear is going to be coming from my own personal research and also the materials that you're able to get over there yourself. So, you know, if you hear something and you say, hey, wait a minute, I want to really learn more about that, well, the books are right over there. Well, yes, I got them. And I'm keeping them in my office until I'm done with them. So, really, really good resource over there. There are going to be some things that I've got offline, especially when it comes to current events and poll numbers and stuff like that, which is what I'm about to give you. The numbers I want to give you are from a research done by a group called the Pew Research Associates. How many of you ever heard of Pew? You've probably heard of Gallup and all that. Well, Pew Research is another polling and research organization. And they did a study in 2010. And in this study, they asked the question, is Jesus going to return? Ask people to give their answers. Definitely yes. Definitely no. Maybe. You know, I'm waiting and seeing for myself. And here's how the numbers went. Have you got some of them right up there? 27% of the people that were polled said that Jesus is definitely returning. Now, all of you who are the mental math majors, if 27% say he's definitely returning, what does that leave? 73%. That means 73% of all the people that you run into this week are going to be people that either don't believe Christ is returning or they doubt it. Okay? That's almost three-quarters of the population. Now, to be fair, only 10% of those polled actually said Jesus is definitely not returning. So roughly 1 out of 10 of all the people polled said Jesus is definitely not going to come. But that also leaves 63% of the people that what? They're mixed about their thinking. They're not sure. They're taking a wait-and-see attitude. Is he really going to return? Okay? So 63% are mixed about it. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. 10% say, not a chance. 27% say what? Yes, he is. So am I supposed to believe that you guys are all the 27%ers? Or are there people that are going to listen to me today and hear messages like this, maybe from somebody else, that are willing to say, yeah, I believe Jesus is going to return when they're with other believers, but when they're not, all of a sudden their thinking and their feelings get a little more mixed. Seriously, if most people, including a healthy portion of modern-day theologians, don't believe that Jesus is going to return, then why should you? If the majority of modern-day theologians, did you miss that part? The majority of modern-day theologians, what's a theologian? Somebody who studies theology. Doesn't have to be a professional minister, it could be anybody that studies theology. And if the majority of theologians, including professional clergy, don't believe that Jesus is going to return, why should you believe it? And I know you're going to say, proper answer is what? Because it says so here. Well, these theologians have access to the same book as you. And they say that he won't. And if they say he won't, why should you and I believe that he will? I know. Because they're wrong and we're right. Easy answer, correct? That happens all the time in my house. I didn't say who said it. No, you guys are thinking. If I were to ask you point blank, look you square in the eye, and say, will Jesus return? Would you say definitely yes, or would you say, I think he is, but I'm going to wait and see? There's a lot of people just like you that are taking that approach. I'll believe it when I see it. Maybe you don't think you really will. Maybe you're on the fence about it. You're thinking, okay, you know, he probably could. I know the Bible says so because we keep talking about that. I know the Bible says so, but can you really believe all the Bible says? Can you? A lot of people don't think so. A lot of people look at the Bible and say, well, there's a lot of, you know, figurative language in there. You know, there's stories that we got to interpret all that. And, you know, especially when you get to the book of the Revelation. I love when people say Revelation. Because then I get to say, that's not what the book is called. It's the Revelation of St. John. Or the Revelation for short. Yeah, and all that Revelation stuff can't really going to happen. People aren't really going to have to take a 666 thing, right? Well, stay tuned. You're going to learn all about that. I promise you. You'll learn some stuff. Maybe you do think he's going to come back, but you're just not sure how to answer the question, you know, will Jesus really return? How will he do it? Well, whatever your position, listen carefully. The next few weeks, you're going to learn some stuff. And hopefully stuff that will have enough handles on it that you can take it out of here, you know, and live with it for the next several weeks and the rest of your life. I believe that the return of Jesus is just as certain as anything that you're going to find anywhere in your Bible. I personally believe that. But I know that even though those of you that are saying, yes, he's going to, are thinking in your heart, I've got to do this because if I don't, people will look at me like I've got a third eye. So I got to pretend to believe everything. Well, you may have some questions. Listen up. You're going to learn something. Okay? Number one, why do I believe that Jesus is going to really, really return? Well, when I wrote this, I had to take like 9 and boil it down to something I could give you in 25 minutes. So here is number one. Number one, Jesus said he would. Now, in my way of thinking personally, and I know that some of you may not totally dig this viewpoint, but in my way of thinking, if Jesus said it, that settled it. Okay? There's a lot of people that would think otherwise. But there are entire portions of Scripture, even chapters in your Gospel, that deal with Jesus' return. Two of the best are found in Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24 and 25 talks about the rise of false teachers, false Christs, false religious leaders. Matthew 24 and 25 talks about the proliferation of wars and rumors of wars. It talks about an increase in the number of natural disasters, the increase in famine, the increase in pestilence. How many of you know that Kansas had 5 earthquakes this week? Kansas had 5 earthquakes. What's up with that? There will be an increase of lawlessness, and most people's love will grow cold. So what he says in Matthew 24 and 25. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus gives us the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom are wise, and they have oil in their lamps, and their wicks have been trimmed, and they're ready for the coming of the bridegroom. There are 5 other virgins who have the same kinds of lamps. They have the access to the same kind of oil, but they don't have their wicks trimmed, and they don't have oil in their lamps. The thing about the 10 virgins is they're all 10 virgins, but some are ready and some are not. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24 and 25. Luke 21, which is another chapter that deals with this, starts with a story of a poor widow who takes her last 2 pennies and puts them in the offering plate, and Jesus says she's given more than all you rich people. Remember that story? The poor widow? And then he ends Luke 21 talking about his return and the signs that are going to precede the last day when he does come back. And he talks about nations rising against nations, about earthquakes, plagues, famines, and persecution for believers. How many of you know that there's persecution taking place in the world against believers? I know some of you are thinking, yeah, man, I'm down with that. I really own this thing. I tried to tell somebody about Jesus last week, and they laughed at me. I know what it's like to be persecuted. No, we don't. There are people in China, people in Russia, people in Turkey, people in all the Asian countries that are literally giving their life because of what they believe. And the Bible says that in these last days that people will be killing Christians. Some of you don't think that's very realistic because it hasn't happened here much. It's coming. Okay, it's coming. We're spoiled Americans. And we're not being put to death like Jesus speaks of in Luke 21. But there are people in the world that that's a very real prophecy for. Because they're watching their friends, their neighbors, their loved ones being led off to be killed because of what they believe. Just because they believe in Jesus. Jesus also promised it on the night he was betrayed over in John 14, and that's where I'd like you to turn. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Okay, John 14, 1 through 3. Got it? Okay. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. I go to prepare a place for you and what? I will come back and I will take you to that place that I deserve to you." Over in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, Jesus, even while he was being tried, said, "There's a day coming when you're going to see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory." Why would Jesus keep promising to come back if it wasn't true? Would he promise these things if it wasn't true? Okay, well, if that's the case, think about this. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus made these promises. Okay? So either Jesus was speaking the truth and he is returning, though not yet, or he's the greatest fraud and liar that ever existed. It's gotta be one or the other. Here's a man that they divided the calendar in two for. B.C., A.D., or as our kids in school are being told today, B.C.E. and C.E. Trying to take Jesus out of the equation before Common Era and Common Era. So either he lied through his teeth and built himself a body of believers that numbers in the billions, or he's a liar. Which is it? Which is it? The prophecies of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, all point to Jesus' return. You'll find them forwards and backwards, up and down, all the way through your scripture. The prophecies talk about the fact that Jesus is returning. Okay? Jesus said it in Revelation 22:20. "Behold, I come quickly." Revelation 19 speaks of Jesus' triumphant return and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be talking about that. And not just because I like to eat, but because of the fact that there is a big marriage supper going to happen where bridegroom comes back, that's Jesus. He's going to collect his bride, who is the body of Christ, the church, all those who are disciples of Jesus, and there is going to be a party unlike any that's ever been thrown before, and you guys get to be part of the party list, because you've got to have Christ. And Jesus promised, "I am coming quickly." Quickly? That was 2,000 years ago. How quick is he talking about? Well, next week we get to talk about when Jesus is returning. So make sure you don't miss that. Could be good for you. Second thing I want to talk to you about today is God's revealed plan. God has a plan. He has revealed it to us. What is that plan? It's found over in Revelation 19. So let's turn there. Book of Revelation, chapter 19, starting at verse 6. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. We ready? "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. The wedding supper is thrown in his honor. And we get to be guests if we have Jesus. I firmly believe that they'll be serving lasagna and mincemeat pie at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And they will have pizza with pineapple and bacon on it. Yes, pineapple belongs on pizza. I'm sorry. God's revealed plan, number one, is this. God is and has always been building for himself a people. God has always been about building up a people for himself. The Bible refers to them as his disciples. The Bible refers to them as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. The church was never called the church until it was formed in Antioch, and they began to refer to it as the church then. But it is the body of Christ, all of those who belong to Jesus. If you are a Christian, you have accepted Christ, and you belong to Jesus, you are part of the Catholic Church. Catholic meaning universal, not Catholic as in Roman Catholic. You are part of the body of Christ. Everybody got that? So, do you go to church on Sunday? No. You are the church. And you go to worship on Sunday. You don't go to church. And this building, guess what this building isn't? It isn't a church. It's a worship center. I would like to rename the church Crossroads Baptist Worship Center. How do you think that would fly? I don't think so. We'll just keep it the way it is. I'm kidding. We come here to worship as the body of Christ, which is united for just a few hours a week, so that we can face the other 168 hours a week that we face. And so we come here, we worship, we praise God. He gives us our battery charge that we need. He tunes us up spiritually, and we go out to face the week as the body of Christ dispersed. Am I making myself clear? When you're out in the world, you are the body of Christ still, but you're dispersed wherever you are. And then we join together as the body of Christ united in order to worship him together. All of those who have given their lives to Christ belong to the body of Christ as well. And the body of believers is also referred to as the bride of Jesus. And one day, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to claim his bride for himself. How many of you would love to be more than a bridesmaid someday? You will be, because you're going to be part of that group that is married to Jesus. And it's even started today. Jesus is, therefore, the groom, and all those who are disciples of Christ will be his bride. But what about this wedding marriage feast today? Okay? Let's talk about the marriage feast, if we could. The marriage feast is really something like a wedding that I recently did. Okay? You guys know that my wife's son Joel lives with us with his lovely bride, Laura. Or as everybody calls her, Laura. And they call him Joe. Joe and Laura. They got married up at Gaglione. How many of you have been up to Gaglione's and Wingate? Okay, good Italian food, folks. Remember JR Smokehouse used to be? Right there behind where, you know, Coordinated Health is, behind Bushville Motors and all that? Great Italian food there. And they decided they wanted Italian for the wedding. And they didn't want to have it in the church because she's very, you know, unreligious. And so I said, we'll allow that, but I'm still going to put Jesus in the ceremony. I snuck him in. You know, I'm sneaking Jesus into the ceremony. But we went to Gaglione's and we did the ceremony there. And as soon as the I-dos were done, the rings were exchanged, and they announced, kiss the bride, introduce you, Mr. and Mrs. blah, blah, blah. Out comes the food. Lots of it. Lots of really good Italian food. And there aren't very many people on planet Earth that like Italian food more than I do. Okay? These are the days. Jesus in John chapter 2 talks about a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Remember, Jesus goes to his wedding in Cana of Galilee, turns the water into wine. That's kind of like the situation going to be. A wedding ceremony back then was not you go to a church building, have your wedding, and you make a procession through town blowing the horns, and just got married, and the cans behind the car clattering around, go to a place of reception. You would have the wedding and the reception in the same place. And this is what they did. And I'll tell you something, folks. As soon as the I do's were done, and as soon as the you may now kiss the bride thing was finished, folks, the music came up, and the people sat down to eat, and they enjoyed each other's company, and they loved on each other. They ate great food. There was a lot of hugging going on. There was a lot of people loving each other going on. Even people that I had never met until this wedding reception were coming up to me and giving me hugs and crying on my shoulder. And, oh, it's such a lovely wedding. Thank you so much. I'm saying in Spanish, And this one lady looked at him and go, oh, Jay Cito. Meaning little Jay. Yeah, I just fell in love with him. A lot of loving going on. And folks, let me tell you something. That when you get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of loving going on. How's that strike you? Really? Think of a brother or sister in Christ that rubs you the wrong way. Anybody got one of them? You might as well learn to love them, folks. Because you're going to be loving them and they're going to be loving you for all eternity. Seriously. But you know what the lovely thing about the whole thing is? That when you get there, you're not going to remember all the stuff that rubs you the wrong way. That potential to sin and butt heads with each other is going to be gone. There's going to be nothing but praising and worshiping at a wedding reception. To summarize, God's plan is very simple. To number one, make for himself a people comprised of both Jews and Gentiles, all of whom bow to Jesus Christ as their Savior, Jews and Gentiles. Build this big body for himself. How many are going to be? I couldn't tell you, but I think it's going to be myriad as a term for you. Lots of them. Millions and millions. Then, take that body of believers out of the world so that they can spend all of eternity with him, with their beautiful, new, glorified bodies without ache or pain or wrinkle. But before that can happen, folks, Jesus needs to come back and he needs to take all of his people out of the world so that they can spend that eternity with him. Okay? So he needs to come back and receive his people, his bride, and take them to be with him for all eternity. And this is God's plan. Build the people. Take the people out. And live with them forever. Is that a simple plan? No, it is. It really is a simple plan. So let's talk about the glory of Jesus. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. This is Paul writing to the church that he founded in the city of Corinth. He's talking about Jesus, who was tried, crucified, died, and resurrected. And after he was resurrected, okay, verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Imagine, ladies and gentlemen, that you were a witness to the crucifixion. Imagine the impression that would have made on your mind, on your heart. But then you had never been a witness to the resurrection. Imagine that you had watched Jesus be crucified, or at least seen it on the evening news, but then you never saw him once he'd been raised. What would your heart be thinking? What would you be thinking? The last and final image that you would have of Christ would be the image of a crucified, humiliated, suffering, traitorous criminal. That would be the last image that you would have of Christ, hanging on a cross to be made an object of scorn among people. Stripped almost totally naked, beaten to the point of almost being unrecognizable, bleeding to death, and hanging on a cross. That was the last image that you would have had of Christ. But when Jesus was resurrected, he was seen. He was witnessed to. He was touched by and fellowshiped with over 500 people. Okay? 512, 513, you can argue about the number on the one. I don't need to know that. All they need to know is that he was witnessed alive by over 500 people. But did you know that all 500 people that he showed himself to were all believers? Read it again. You'll see it for yourself. He appeared to whom? After that, verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 of the whom? Brothers and sisters. At the same time, who are the brothers and sisters? The believers. He appeared to believers. Why didn't he appear to the unbelievers? The last time the lost and unbelieving people saw Jesus, he was being tortured to death. But he appears. And I want you to know something, ladies and gents. The next time he appears, it's not going to be to just the believers. Every eye will see them. All will fall to the knees and confess that Jesus is Lord. Some to their eternal glorification, some to their eternal damnation. For some it'll be too late. For some, praise God, they're welcome to heaven forever. The world will see Jesus in his glory when he returns. Matter of fact, over in Hebrews chapter 9, Revelation chapter 1, they all speak of the day that Jesus will return and reveal his glory to all flesh. That day is coming. But one of the most graphic of the Old Testament prophecies actually comes from Psalm chapter 22. So please, if you would, turn over there. I know you do an awful lot of Bible training, but this is part of the Crossroad Baptist Wellness Program. You've got to keep your fingers moving and your mind moving. Psalm 22. We'll get there. Let's find Psalm 22 first. Everybody loves the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But did you know that Psalm 22 comes before Psalm 23? I can tell because it's right there in my Bible. It's got a lower number. Listen to this, folks, in verses 16 through 18. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Okay? Skip down to verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. In one breath, he's talking about being crucified. In the next breath, what is he saying? Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to come a day when Jesus returns, and he's not going to return as the suffering Savior. He's going to return as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to have a rod of iron in his hand. Iron rods are for one thing, smashing things. And he is going to destroy the rule of Satan, and he will reign for 1,000 years as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conquering king. He's coming, folks. And when he does, he will show himself to the entire world. And when he does, all this, Satan's rule will come to an end. And the whole world that laid under the sway of the wicked one is going to be living in a reign of peace and prosperity for 1,000 years. But wait a minute. What about when he comes and, you know, like the whole thing is over? We're going to talk about that too. But he's coming. The God of this age will be vanquished and Satan will be completely overthrown. He'll be ultimately judged. He'll be ultimately destroyed. The Satan, the usurper, the one who wrested dominion of the world from the hands of Adam, as it says in chapter 4, read through 12. He who wrestled the dominion over the earth and now rules as the prince of the powers of the air, folks, is going to be ultimately vanquished. He's going to be ultimately destroyed. And that covering cherub, as he's referred to, is going to one day be thrown into the lake of fire, and it's Jesus who's going to be ruling over it all. So Jesus' disciples eagerly await the day that Jesus will return. Matter of fact, the scriptures say when he does, Jesus will instantly and ultimately vindicate himself and all those who love his appearance. Look for that day, folks. Long for that day. Expect that day is coming. Don't get caught up in when. We're going to talk about that. 1 John 3:3 says that the hope of Jesus' return must be a sanctifying influence in your life. Look up yourself, you'll see what I'm talking about. Look beyond the news reports. Look beyond the hype of, you know, what the world has to offer, because the world offers you all kinds of stuff. Stop keeping up with the Kardashians. Start keeping up with Christ. Are you eager for that day? Or does it scare you? Are you hopeful? Or are you fearful? My fear is that there are more people impressed with who wore what on the red carpet or who did what on Dancing with the Stars than they are impressed with who Jesus is. My fear is that there are more church-going people who are impressed with the things of the world than they are impressed with the things of Christ. Don't let that be anybody within the sound of this voice. Turn your hearts to God. Give your hearts to Jesus. Wash your hands. Trim your wicks. Because someday you're hoping Jesus will be vindicated. How will all this unfold? I'd love to tell you all about it today. But I can't. Time's up. So stay tuned. Next week we talk about when he comes. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus, who was the suffering Savior, will someday return as the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh God, help us to be ready and help us to be prepared. Lord, help us to have our wicks trimmed and our oil lamps filled. Lord, if there is even one here today that isn't sure whose side they're on, I pray, Lord, that they would not leave this building until they make sure. Father, I do not want to be in that group of people that cries out when Jesus returns and says, "Oh, Lord, Lord," and have him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Lord, we believe in our heart of hearts that Jesus is coming again. Prepare us, move in us, make us prepared, and then, Father, move through us so that all the broken people out in our communities will know the truth that Jesus is coming again. In Jesus' name we pray.